As we continue our series in these later chapters of Exodus, we've been focusing our attention on the instructions and the construction of the tabernacle. This tent of meeting that God showed to Moses when Moses was up Mount Sinai for 40 days and 40 nights. And as we've noted, this Old Testament tent is just a picture or a shadow of the New Testament realities that we have in Jesus Christ. God promised to dwell in the midst of his people. And God provided access into his presence. And these are pointing to the realities of what we have in Jesus Christ. Jesus dwells with his people. He did that in taking on human form and tabernacling himself amongst us. And Jesus is the one who provides access into the very throne room of heaven through his sacrificial death. Everything in the tabernacle points us to Jesus Christ. And so we continue to look at the tabernacle over our communion season. At our pre-communion service on Wednesday night, we looked at the second item that's found in the holy place, the lampstand, this light that God provided in the darkness. The lampstand, we considered, was a picture of what we need. Outside of Jesus Christ, we are in darkness. Outside of Jesus Christ, we deserve to be cast into the outer darkness. But God provided a light. Jesus Christ said, "I am the light of the world." And this lampstand was shaped like a tree. It had almond blossom. That was a symbol of hope, a symbol of life. So here is a lamp that is a symbol of light and life. This life is the light of man, referring to Jesus Christ. He is the lamp, the light, who brings life. We come this morning to outside the tent. We're coming into the courtyard of the tabernacle. And this open space was fenced in by a wall of cloth. The only door or access into the court of the tabernacle was on the eastern end. One door for entry. And if you entered in through that door, the very first thing that you saw was a large bronze altar. We have the instructions for the building of this altar in chapter 27, verses 1 to 9 of Exodus. In chapter 38, we have the altar being constructed. It's the same references to what we have in chapter 27. But it's in Leviticus, chapters 1 to 7, where we see this bronze altar being used. In Leviticus, chapters 1 to 7, we have commands for various sacrifices, burnt offerings and sin offerings. And all of these sacrifices are to take place on this altar. And so for the Israelite, as they were drawing near to the presence of God, as they knew that God was in their midst, the first thing that they came across, the first item or the first obstacle, was this bronze altar where sacrifice had to take place. And it took place continually. If you look at chapter 27 of Exodus, we see the instructions for this altar. It was 7.5 feet long, 7.5 feet wide. It was 4.5 foot high. So it was a large altar. It was made from acacia wood and overlaid with bronze. So far, all the other items that we've looked at, the table for the showbread, the lampstand and the Ark of the Covenant, they were all made of gold. But of course, they're all within the tent of the tabernacle. And that's the holy place and the holy of holies where the Ark of the Covenant is. And that's closer to God's dwelling, because God came down in his presence on the mercy seat on top of the ark. And so it's only proper that the items that are closer to God are more precious, the pure gold. But even still, outside the tent, there in the tabernacle courtyard, the items are still precious. Bronze was a precious metal made of copper and tin. Not as resplendent as the heavenly courts of the Holy of Holies, but still precious. It had four horns, one in each corner. I want you to remember that. Remember that the altar had horns on it. We're going to be coming back to that. That's important. The bronze altar was for burnt offerings. And so it was a hollow box. It had a bronze grate on the top and on the sides that allowed air to circulate. And the fire of the Lord burned on this altar, and it consumed the sacrifices. But why was this the first item that the Israelites came across when they entered the tabernacle? Why this item? Well, the answer is because of sin. Because of sin, we have the altar placed first inside the structure of the tabernacle. Because here, with God in the midst of his people, the question must come to mind: how can unrighteous Israel approach such a holy God? How can wicked people dwell alongside righteousness? Because of sin, there's an obstacle. Because of our sin, we cannot approach God. And the people of Israel needed to know that their sin had to be dealt with. Their rebellion, their unrighteousness, it needed to be removed before they could meet with God. Because God is angry at sin. God can't tolerate sin. Sin cannot dwell with God. And so God provides the altar. God provides the sacrifices. Let's consider this bronze altar this morning. And the first thing is, the altar speaks to us about satisfaction. The altar speaks to us about satisfaction. I should say that my first heading and my second heading, the second heading is going to contain the word substitute. They are headings that I have taken from a commentary that I've been using. There's an excellent book on the tabernacle by Daniel Hyde, and two of his headings are satisfaction and substitute. And so I've borrowed those two headings and added them in. So the altar speaks to us about satisfaction. The Bible makes it clear that God is angry at sin. We know this from the very beginning. We know the seriousness of sin, because God tells Adam and Eve that eating from the tree of knowledge of good and evil will lead to death. Sin has consequences. Sin is rebellion against God, and so it deserves to be punished. The wages of sin is death. Sin demands the price of blood. Blood must be shed. The seriousness of sin. Now, this isn't a popular teaching, but it is biblical teaching. Even in some Christian circles, we can sometimes hear well-meaning Christians say, "But God is a God of love." The Bible tells us in the New Testament that God is love. And we are New Testament Christians. Is this not the defining characteristic of God? God is love. He won't condemn guilty sinners to hell. Well, it's true that God is love, but God is also holy. God is altogether righteous. God's character, his nature, his very being, it declares that sin has to be punished. The New Testament tells us not only God is love, but in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 29, it says, our God is a consuming fire. He is both love and a consuming fire. That's a verse that sometimes well-meaning Christians forget about when they're talking about God. He's always been a God of love. And he's always been a God who is a consuming fire. God is too holy to look on sin. And so he must punish sin. Not only the seriousness of sin, but because of God's very being, because of the very nature of God, God must satisfy his justice. God must satisfy his anger at our sin. He is a consuming fire. And here on the bronze altar, the fire was kept burning. We're told in Leviticus chapter 6, verse 13, the fire shall be kept burning on the altar continually. It shall not go out. We could see the priests day after day, sometimes hour after hour, having to feed the flames of the fire. This fire must be kept going. God is angry at sin. He is a consuming fire. Sin must be dealt with. God's anger must be satisfied. Turn with me quickly to Leviticus chapter 9, verse 23 and 24. Leviticus 9, verse 23 and 24. Here we have the tabernacle is finished. Moses has anointed it. It's been set apart. And as the people come together, offerings are being made. And then in verse 23 and 24 of Leviticus 9, and Moses and Aaron went into the tent of meeting. And when they came out, they blessed the people, and the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people. And fire came out from before the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the pieces of fat on the altar. And when all the people saw it, they shouted and fell on their faces. It's God who lit the fire to start with. He is a consuming fire. Here is a clear picture to the people of Israel that God is angry at sin. And God's anger, God's justice, his righteousness, it has to be satisfied. And that's what the altar is telling them. God doesn't change. He's still the same God today. God is still angry at sin. Because of what sin is, the seriousness of sin, it's rebellion against the very nature of God. And because of who God is, he is a God who is holy, a God who is righteous, a God who is just. And our sin is a stain and a blemish before a holy, righteous God. And our sin must be wiped out. There must be punishment for sin. There has to be satisfaction made. Without the shedding of blood, God says there is no forgiveness of sin. If sin isn't dealt with, we can never approach God. If God's righteous wrath is not satisfied, we can never enter his presence. But that comes with a warning. If you're not a Christian this morning, you have to realize that your sin before God is a serious matter. Your sin must be punished. And if we don't come to God through the way that God has provided, then God will punish that sin. And we will face His consuming fire for all eternity. God's anger and justice must be satisfied. The altar speaks of the need for satisfaction. But that brings us, secondly, to the substitute. Because the altar speaks to us about a substitute. What was placed on the altar to show that God's anger at sin was to be satisfied? Well, the answer is a variety of sacrifices. As I said, the first seven chapters of Leviticus give us a good sense of the scope and variety of the sacrifices. But with each one of those sacrifices, we're to see that it's a substitute. An animal is dying in the place of the guilty. All the sacrifices of the people of Israel, that they were brought to the bronze altar. Without the shedding of blood, there can be no remission or forgiveness of sins. And so for each person, each was to bring an animal without blemish for sacrifice. The guilty person, the sinner who is so deserving of God's righteous anger, they had to bring the sin offering there to the bronze altar. And there they would press their hand down on the head of the animal as it was being slaughtered. The symbolism: this is taking my place. The animal was killed, slaughtered. It was bound to the horns of the altar. The priest would take the blood of the sacrifice and put it with his finger under the horns of the altar and on the side of the altar. And then the fat of the animal, after it was cut up, it would be burned on the altar. It would be consumed by that continual fire. Leviticus makes it very clear that the sinner had to bring the sin offering, no matter who you were, a king, a prophet, a priest, an ordinary Israelite. The guilty sinner had to come with the sacrifice. And the sacrifice was the substitute. God was saying, my anger is satisfied, is being satisfied through this substitute. A transaction was taking place on the altar between the sinner and the substitute and God. My sin is being punished on the substitute by God. God's anger is being satisfied. The substitute was getting what the sinner deserved. The substitute, that lamb or bull without blemish, from among the herd or from the flock. But of course, there was a problem with the substitute at the tabernacle. We read from Hebrews chapter 10. In verses 1 to 4, we read these words: for since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come, instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered? These sacrifices had to be offered year after year after year. They never removed the sin of the guilty party. They were imperfect in that sense. And the writer to the Hebrews says that's because they're just a shadow. These animals can't make perfect those who draw near. They're not true substitutes. Firstly, they're not true substitutes because they're not willing. For it to be a true substitute, it had to be a willing sacrifice. I'm not sure how much of a say the animals had in the sacrificial system. But also, they weren't true substitutes because they didn't have the same nature as the one who was offering the sacrifice. They were animals. What guilty sinners needed would be someone with a nature like theirs, a human nature, who could truly take their place, and yet also one who was without blemish, one who was perfect, one who was holy and righteous. If only there could be a substitute who was both man and God. Now that would be a true substitute. And of course there is. Jesus Christ. He is the substitute. The altar speaks for the need of a substitute. And that's why the altar points us to Jesus Christ dying on the cross. This is what Christ has done for us. He has taken our place. He has satisfied the righteous anger of God the Father on our sin. The consuming fire of God fell on Jesus Christ as He willingly died for our sin. We're told that on the night when Jesus was betrayed, He sang a hymn as He went out to the Garden of Gethsemane. We know exactly what hymn that was. It was Psalms 113 to 118. These were the Psalms that were sung at Passover. Jesus and His disciples have celebrated the Passover meal. And now they sing the Psalms, these hymns, Psalm 113 to 118. Turn either in your Psalters or your Bibles to Psalm 118. We're going to be singing this in a moment. Psalm 118. And look at verse 20 or stanza 13 if you're using your Psalter. Psalm 118, verse 20, or if you're using the Psalter, stanza 13. This is the Lord's own gate. By it the just will enter in. Jesus knows He is the gate. He is the door through which we enter. He is going to open up the living way. Verse 22, stanza 14. He is the stone the builders rejected. Jesus, before He goes out to the Garden of Gethsemane, knows that He's singing about Himself. He's the one that will be rejected. Verse 24, stanza 15. This day the Lord has made. Let us be glad in it with joy. He's singing about this very day, the day of salvation, the day when He will go to the cross, the day when He will bear the righteous anger of God for our sin. Now look at verse 27. It's stanza 17. God is the Lord, who unto us has made light to arise, bind to the altar's horns with cords, the festal sacrifice. Jesus sings these words. Bind to the horns of the altar the sacrifice. He is the willing substitute. He is the one who is going to endure the consuming fire of God for our sin. And He does it willingly. He sings about it. He praises His Father in heaven for it. He knows that He is that perfect sacrificial substitute. He's going to the altar to be bound, willingly bound. And there He's slaughtered. There He's crucified. his blood shed, his body broken, and he's done it for us. The perfect substitute who satisfies the wrath of God. And he has done it so that we might draw near, so that we can approach. How can unrighteousness dwell with holiness? How can wicked, sinful people approach a holy God? How can we be brought to the dwelling place of God? Because there's a problem with our sin. But what's the first thing we see as we enter the tabernacle compound? There is the place of sacrifice, where God's wrath and God's love have met together, where God's truth and God's grace, where his righteousness and his peace embrace. Here is the cross, Jesus Christ, who died for me. And as we come to the Lord's table today, we are reminding ourselves of this wonderful truth. The price for my sin has been paid. God's holy, just wrath is satisfied. The substitute has given himself for me. Amen.